God speaks to us this morning from John's Gospel. Our reading is John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. May God bless the reading of his holy and inspired word.
Let's take a look now at the Gospel of John. John chapter 1, and it opens with the statement, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The term is used in the Greek language, the word logos. Our word logic comes from it. It was a designation back in that day, similar to the phrase intelligent design that we use today. In our evolutionary society today, there is an admittance that there's an intelligence out there, but we don't want to go so far to say that Creator is God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, as a society to a great extent has rejected and substituted Darwin's evolution in its place. But the term logos was used in the mind of the ancient philosophers, Philo, Tertullian, and others, as a source that had to be out there to help us explain how matter and energy can exist. Well, John goes on to tell us that this intelligence out there was with God, and actually it was God. And then he goes on to make certain we understand that he was the beginning with God, and all things came into being by him. And apart from him, there's nothing. He's the source of life, and the life was the light of man. I remember a college textbook identifying matter. Neither can be created nor destroyed except through atomic fission. It tells us here that this matter was created, and in explaining how there can be non-living matter and living matter, one of the struggles of evolution, it simply explains here that in him was life, and that life came into non-living matter, all things created by him. So we're getting here a very clear picture of a creator. And then it goes on to say there's something very important for us to realize here. In him was life, and his life was the light of all men. Now, I remember in high school, I had friends in the community where I went to high school, Royal Oak. It was 5 miles east of where I lived. We'd spend a Saturday night in fellowship in a railroad club that we had, where we'd take trips and together and learn all we could about railroading. I'd come home late at night. I'd enter the house quietly. I'd walk through the house with the lights off, praying that Mother hadn't moved the furniture. That's what light does. It shows us where we are and what is around us. And what is around us is very important because we relate to it rather than stumble over it. But unfortunately, in our society today, I believe a lot of us are stumbling over it, at least all of us in one time or another. But Jesus is that light to show us who we are and where we are, and to take us even further to bring our focus upon the reality. We're going somewhere. Where are we going? And Jesus claims very clearly, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except by me. There's a question that's often asked when leading evangelists are interviewed. Will we see Gandhi in heaven? The best answer is, I'm not qualified to make that decision. That decision's made by Jesus Christ. And he won't be in heaven unless he came to the way of Jesus Christ and came through him. I'm not in a position to judge his last thoughts, but Jesus knows, and his judgment is just. And so with all these questions we struggle with, we can simply commit them to the hands of a Creator whose knowledge not only surpasses anything else around us, but he also loves us. And he paid the highest price he could. He gave himself for us because the Father, God the Father, paid that highest price by sparing not his only Son. And so a great price was paid for us to be here this morning. And we have that light shining in darkness, a darkness that doesn't comprehend it. And this book is written that we might know that Jesus is the Christ and have eternal life in his name. The key verse to John is in the closing chapter, John 20, 30. And many signs did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might know that Jesus is the Christ and that you might have eternal life through believing in his name. So there's 7 specific signs or miracles recorded in the Gospel of John, specifying what Jesus did, revealing himself through the miracles. The miracles begin with the wedding feast at Cana. And there he turned the water into wine. Was it fresh wine? Well, it was the best wine the caterer at the feast had ever tasted. Interesting enough, the Greek, Koine Greek, in which the Gospels were written, uses the word oinkos, which can be translated either fresh grape juice or fermented wine. And there's differences even into this day. I remember one time when the grape juice was mixed, unknown, it had fermented a little bit. You could not only tell by the taste, but when they sang a hymn before they dismissed, the harmony was exceptionally good. Interesting. But the important thing is to recognize that that juice represents the blood of Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for the remission of sin. sins past, present, and future when that cleansing is working in our lives. So a quick review of the seven miracles, and I'll stumble through this here, is that it began with the wedding feast at Cana. The miracles include raising from the dead, the feeding of the 5,000, walking on water. Very significant signs, all affirming his deity and power. Mark introduces Jesus as a servant. Key verse in Mark is, "For the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many." Do you realize what Jesus can do as a servant? He can control the weather. He can raise the dead. He can restore fellowship. He can pay a price you cannot pay. Of great interest to me is that the Gospel of Mark, introducing the servant, introduces with giving us two references. References from two of the greatest people in the Bible. Actually, it's John the Baptist, and John the Baptist quotes from Isaiah. So as you examine a servant and you ask, how good is he? What are his references? Isaiah and John the Baptist. No greater man lived, according to Jesus, than John the Baptist. And that he who's in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. As we move on and take a focus here about Jesus in the light of the world, he has what are known as seven I am sayings, declaring himself to be what he is. In John 6:35, he says, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger." The I ams in the Word of God are very significant because it goes back to Moses, when Moses by the burning bush saw the bush burn but not consumed by the fire. And the voice came out, "Take off your shoes, you're standing on holy ground." "Who are you?" Moses cried out. "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." At that point in the Old Testament, there can be no doubt then to who was speaking to Moses. And Moses would finally say, "Who shall I say that sent me?" when he accepts the assignment to go back and lead Israel out of slavery. The voice says, "Tell them I am has sent you." It's a Semitic idiom, "I shall be what I shall be." But it carries a further thought, a beautiful thought. "I'll be all that's necessary for the occasion that shall arise." Do you worry about the future? We could. The headlines in the newspaper, the newscasts on what's going on in the world. But we have a God who wants to be our personal Savior in a relationship where he can be, "I am that I am, that I can be all that's necessary in your life for the occasion which shall arise." It's written in the Word of God, "There is no temptation taken you, but such is common to man." God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted or tested above what you're able to handle, but will, with that temptation, show a way of escape that you may be able to handle it. That's the promise, I believe, is 1 Corinthians 10:13, that what happens to us in life is a life in order by a Savior who has a different but personal plan for each one of us. It was the view of the Savior's relationship to Peter and John in John 22, and Peter says, what's going to happen? And Jesus said, hands are going to bear you up to take you where you cannot go, to pay a price. And Peter turns to John and says, well, what about him? And Jesus said, what is it to you if I keep him and he never dies? Well, John closes referring to that, wondering if he would be alive when the Savior returns. He did not confirm that that's what the promise said, but he did confirm that what was promised concerning himself. And of the 12 disciples, John lived into his 90s before he passed away, sharing with us the vision in the book of Revelation. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He comes to me shall not hunger. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Remember that when you walk through the living room at night, if your wife changes furniture. I am the gate. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live, even if he dies. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Pilate would raise the question, what is truth? Webster says something that can be verified. Jesus had more effect upon the world that his presence cannot be denied by any historian who is objective and takes into account what he said. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Interesting, the distinction between the Son and the Father. And then we have the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit in the Trinity. And here we come to something that affects our very lives. For Jesus told his disciples, I believe it's in John 14, 6 through 16, I will not leave you comfortless. But I will pray the Father, and he shall send the Spirit in my name. And he shall teach you all things and bring to your remembrance what I have spoken to you. An interesting ministry, then, of the Holy Spirit in our lives is bringing to our memory what Jesus has said, what we have read that he has written, that it is written. That brings him personally into our lives in the dead of the night when the thought comes that we hadn't expected and suddenly realize the truth about something. It might even be the truth about ourselves that we have to recognize up to and confess to Jesus, yes, I'm a sinner and I sinned at that time and I pray that you will forgive me. I'm not sure I want Dorcas to hear that. But how true it is that the Spirit of God brings to our remembrance all these things that we have done, and then promises that if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I wake up in the night with many memories, and many memories lead me to come to this conclusion. Here's something I did to one of my boys or to my wife or to someone I knew, and I must make it clear to you, Lord. I realize that I sinned, and I ask your forgiveness and your instruction of what to do now regarding this, that God can lead us and comfort and strengthen us through these experiences. The Spirit of God will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Jesus said, of sin, because they believe not of me. of righteousness because I go to the Father, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. That's reference to Satan, judged at the cross, defeated, that Jesus died and the grave could not hold him. He rose again, seen of many witnesses, and ascended into heaven with the promise given by two angels at the scene that he shall return again in like manner. And nothing has changed in our history but what fits into the preparation for his return. Israel today and Jerusalem all coming back out of expectancy despite forces to extinguish the Jewish people from the face of the earth. That was one of Hitler's goals. It never came about. So interesting to be in a time today when Jerusalem becomes a key city in all the events of the world happening at this time, when the nations are lining up accordingly, and wars and rumors of war are coming out all around us. But remember, Jesus will bring to our remembrance what he's told us to comfort, to lead us, to instruct us, to take us on as the work continues to be before us, to witness, to share. I just thank God for you people in this church and what you've done for me and an encouragement and strength and assistance in the ministries around town and in the community. We need each other, but we need each other in Jesus being our leader, our Lord, and our Savior. And I thank God for your commitments and the blessings you bring in your witness of this reality. I merely ask as we come to a close here, not that you give up, but you be encouraged and realize that you have that light turning on in the darkness to show you where you are and what's around you. And you have the promises in the Word of God that whatever exists in your life as an obstacle to move in that direction can be removed, forgiven. And how far can God remove it in his forgiveness? As far as the east is from the west, he has removed our transgressions from us. A distance beyond all measure, as far away as anything can be. If your conscience is haunting you about something you have done, what do I do about it? Turn the matter over to Jesus. Let him remove it from you, and then let him, in that vacancy, come in and be your instructor, and learn to bring that mind which was in Christ Jesus. As Paul wrote, let this mind in Christ Jesus come unto you. Esteem others above yourself. Learn the Word of God. One of the greatest follow-ups of the Billy Graham campaigns was the Navigator's Memory Course. And some of the verses that I've memorized have been of great comfort to me in the Navigator's program. If you're looking for a good program of memorizing scripture, contact the Navigators on the internet and see what they have to offer you. 1 John 5:11 and 12, one of the first verses I memorized, and this is the record that God has given to us eternal life. This life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God has not life. John 14:35, I believe it is. Henceforth you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and it shall be given you, that your joy may be full. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There has no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful and will not allow that temptation to be above that which you are able, but show you a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Are you worrying about some of the things you face in the future? Some of these tests, some of these trials? Can this verse make sense to you that what's coming God's interested in? And he cares. And in his word, he has communication taking you step by step how to deal with it. That's the reality, not only of looking to the future being in heaven, but being able to draw from that source of truth to the problem you face today, tomorrow, and in the days to come. Don't miss the opportunity. Let Jesus Christ take over your mind by taking heed to the word and go to the word and what scriptures you know already. Start there and proceed accordingly. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the kindness and patience of this congregation, for the love that I've experienced and the things we share, and how I find myself a debt to not only you, but to these people surrounding me this morning, and how wonderful it is to have a fellowship where I can share my prayers and burden and ask them to remember my beautiful wife of 63 years as she's struggling with a cold. I just thank you for the members of the family and how interesting they are. I remember when Dan, as a little boy and a fellowship going on in church, he went up and stood behind the pulpit and pretended to be a pastor. And he said, "We're going to turn in our Bibles to John, Pope John." He had that gleam in his eye. He knew he was doing something. But it was my son. I love him. Thank you, Lord, for our families, our friends, our fellowship. Dismiss us now accordingly. In Jesus' name, amen.